Tonight I want to talk about, I want to share a message called Specs, Spotlights, and Blind Spots, and I want to talk about people. Anyone here ever have a problem with a person? Look at your neighbor right now and says he's talking to you. Look at your other neighbor and say, you're looking good. And look back and say, there's a reason I didn't tell you that. No, don't do that, okay? People, you know, one of my mentors said this, people are a lot like porcupines. They have a lot of fine points, but sometimes they're hard to hug. You ever met those people? There's a lot of good things you know about them. There's a lot of fine points. And, I've tried to hug them metaphorically and sometimes literally. Thanksgiving with certain relatives can go either way sometimes, right? Anyone know what I'm talking about? In fact, you know, in our culture, even talking about family, I mean, I've done enough funerals and weddings now as a lead pastor that you go, wow. You can either see the function of a family or the dysfunction of the family and the relationships. And I've been told before who, you know, it's just, life's messy because people are in our human brokenness and our sin. And so I want to talk about relationships today, or I want to talk about people today. And I remember years ago, I before I moved to Alaska, I was in Vegas, and there was some stressful situations. I remember coming home one day, I was so, you ever had someone that just ticked you off? I mean, anyone want to be honest here? Anyone ever ticked you off? I'm like, ticked you off, like frustrated you. And you're like, you get home and I'm telling my wife, man, this person, and she knew who the person was. And I'm frustrated. And my wife goes, wow, you've given that person a lot of power over your life. I said, what do you mean? And my wife says, that person doesn't have the power to make you angry. I said, oh, yeah, they did. And then she says, no, it's something in you. And I went in my bedroom and sulked for 20 minutes, proving that she was right. Right? So if you've ever had someone in your life that just irritates you and just gets under your skin, I want to look at that tonight because it might not be the other person as much as is you. Like self-awareness and going, you know, I think it was John Maxwell who said it. Maybe he heard it from someone else, but he takes credit for a lot of those things. He said this. If I was to kick the person in the butt that caused the most problems in my life, I wouldn't sit down for a week. If everywhere Bob goes, Bob has a problem, Bob's the problem. It was one of the, you know, my daughter, she got married. I have three daughters, they got married. And it's a weird deal when you have to pay someone to marry your kid. Like, that's weird. I want to move to Kenya where they pay me cows for my kids, right? But one day my daughter comes over and she goes, Mom, how come I, and my mom goes, and my wife goes, everywhere Bob goes, Bob has a price. She goes, I get it. And so today, we might just kind of, can we just give each other permission tonight just to be real with each other? Like real with where we are? I think all of us put our pants on one leg at a time, am I right? How many of us here bleed red when you cut yourself? Okay, then I'm talking to the right crowd. I'm talking to human beings tonight. I'm talking to real people. And so I want to talk about how we deal with difficult people. But I want to start by sharing a principle that my pastor in Vegas taught. He had the largest Christian counseling center attached to a church base with Glenn Cole in California one time. Had 25 therapists at the church, and he taught this principle that we all have what he says a VAT. If we put it up on the screen here, a VAT. And a VAT is all the positive and negative experiences of life. How many of you know if you grow up with wealth, you look at life differently than someone that doesn't grow up with wealth? If you grow up in a home with loving parents, it's different than if you grow up in a foster home sometimes. There's different things that circumstances that our successes, our victories, our betrayals, our hurts, our disappointments, our childhood experiences all pour into what he called a VAT. And I don't want to, you know, don't judge me here, but not psychobabble or whatever, but I do think there's a role in counseling in lives and people. But in our subconscious, it's our VAT. That's why two people can walk through the same experience and interpret it two different ways. How many have been there? Yeah, you have the same conversation with someone, and I walk away thinking, that person's weird, and my wife goes, they're incredible. But we look at it differently. Because here's the deal, we don't live with the facts of life. Something happens to us, we don't live with the facts of life. What happens to us goes through our vat. All the positive, negative experiences of life, and it comes out over here, we don't live with the facts of life, we live with our interpretation of the facts of life. That's why scripture memory and soaking in the Word of God is so important, because the Word of God's the Holy Ghost detergent for our mind or our vat. It changes us, it shapes us, it renews us from the inside out. So I want to talk tonight, I want to go to a passage in the New Testament and kind of dive into Luke chapter 6 tonight and kind of hunker down for a moment and look for some handlebars, look for some ways that practically speaking, how do we interpret our life and our relationships from a perspective that's healthy, that's self-aware, and owns our part of the relationship? Okay, and so let's look at Luke chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 41 and 42. You can open up your Bibles if you have a tree Bible. If you have an e-Bible, open it up. But it'll be on the Sky Bible here too. Luke chapter 6, it says, Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take out the plank in your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Why is Jesus talking about sawdust and lumber? Why? Because relationships are usually not destroyed over big sins. They're destroyed over small things. And so Jesus is sharing a story here, and he's using the word, in fact, there's a couple words I want to unpack here. It's really what he's saying, is relationships are destroyed by little irritations that just kind of... Anyone like me, I can tell what's in my vat when I mow my lawn. Anyone ever mowed their lawn, and while you're mowing your lawn, you start thinking about all the conversations that if you had them to say again, you'd say them differently? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Maybe it happens when you're doing laundry. Maybe it happens when you're on the tractor. Maybe it happens when you're driving or commuting somewhere, and something just kind of starts like burring in your fur, and you just go, oh, if I had another chance, this is what I'd say back to them. Oh, they need to know really what God wants to say through me to them. Ever felt like that's your call? I got a prophetic word. No, you have a pathetic word. It's coming from your vat. It's coming from a source that you might not want to trust. You might not be able to trust that source. And so Jesus uses a couple words here. He uses the word speck or sawdust, and it's the Greek word karphos, which is the smallest debris imaginable. Hey, suppose someone around you has a small, almost unrecognizable speck in their eye. Oh, don't point that speck out. And he uses the word for board. It's like a commercial size beam to hold up a roof. Why do you point out the almost unrecognizable irritation in someone else's eye when you have the source of that irritation at a larger degree from your own eye? I wish I could have a 6x6 right now, but I'm not strong enough to hold that up. But if I had a 6x6 in my eye and I walked around, how many want to know? In this whole thing, Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite. What's a hypocrite? An actor. Don't act like a surgeon with a pair of tweezers to pick a sawdust out of someone else's eye when you can barely see anything out of your eye because there's a plank in front of it. So rather than be the surgery for your neighbor, why don't you sign up for the consultation to take care of your board. So let's unpack this. A couple truths for this text, real quick. Number one is that we need to let the specks in our lives or other people's lives become spotlights to our blind spots. So think about it. You're walking around life, and you've got yourself you've got a speck in your eye. Someone else has a speck in their eye, but you're walking around with this. Now let me ask you this. If you're walking around with a plank in your eye, what's the chances of you, when you're trying to talk to someone else, you're going to kind of maybe unintentionally cause some what? Harm. How you doing? You know? How many want to know? You can't see clearly. So here's something I want for us to understand. If you're in life and you're going, I don't know why this person irritates me so much. Maybe the prayer should not be, God, why does that person irritate me? It should be, God, what is it in them that points out something in me that you're wanting to deal with in my life? See, the irritations and the frustrations and the things that kind of get under your skin, those should become spotlights to our blind spots. Because when you have a board in your eye, that means you don't have 360 view. You can't see around. You can't see everything because there's something blocking your what? Vision. So the next time you're irritated, and I think this is the job of every Holy Spirit, I mean every wife in this room. I tell people I have two Holy Spirits. I have three. I have the one that God gave me when I got saved and then baptized me again in the Holy Ghost. And then I have my mom and I have my wife. But specks are small sawdust and others that irritate us. Over time, if we don't take ownership for our own lives, we have to understand specks in others needs to become spotlights to our blind spots. And right now, I want you to start thinking about it. What is it in other people? Here's the gift. When you pray at camp, God change me. And then you go home and someone irritates you like, here's what happens oftentimes. We often ask God to take away the problem, change them, and we haven't asked God to change us. Specks become spotlights to our blind spots. And number two, I think the truth it teaches us is that we must deal with our blind spots before we blindside people. We have to deal with our blind spots before we blindside people. I've been in ministry now for 30 plus years, and we have 40 some staff on our team now, between our learning academy and our church. And there's times as a pastor, I mean, I'd like to micromanage every one of those people's jobs. I'd like to tell them how they can do it better. And there's things that sometimes irritate me. And I have to go back and go, God, what is it? And God says, Mark, it's because you still have a control issue or you still have this thing in your life that you want to be able to manage the entire thing. But Mark, sometimes you have to let go. The things that irritate us the most are spotlights, but then we have to deal with the board in our life. We have to deal with our blind spots that are caused. How many want to know we all have blind spots? Let me ask you something. How many guys have identified blind spots with the people sitting next to you? Don't raise your hand. We all have blind spots. I love what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. It says this, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up that causes trouble and defiles many. That word defile means to stain with another color. You ever talk to someone, and as you're talking to them, or have you ever shared with someone your frustrations about someone else? Nobody's honest in this room but me. I got both my hands raised. There are times you'll just start venting. We call it venting. We call it, yeah, I think you should pray for this person. They're struggling with this. But friends, how many want to know that word defile means to stay with another color? How many times have you met someone that someone else told you all about and you met them and thought, this person's nothing like my friend told me they were like? Why? Because they gave you their interpretation of their facts of life that went through their vat, and they don't live with the facts of their life, they live with their interpretation of the facts of life. And so now we live with misinterpretation because it goes through our vat, and then when we meet the people, like, man, this guy's stellar, this person's awesome, and we live with, and so what happens, what it tells us is this, sometimes we in our own attempt as humans to deal with relationships, we sometimes talk negatively about other people and we stain people with another. The Bible says don't let a bitter root grow up that causes that defiles many. It doesn't say a bitter branch. It doesn't say bitter fruit. It says bitter roots. Roots are underground. You can't always see them. In fact, I remember once hearing someone say this. I forget, it was a youth camp. It might have been here even. But someone had a big old pot. And they brought seeds, and they had dirt, and they said, life is dirt. And we plant seeds of pain in our dirt. And when you plant seeds of pain in your dirt, what's the first thing that grows when you plant seeds? Remember the little nasturtium plant or what you planted? Remember the little pea plant you planted in third grade or first grade? A little styrofoam cup. And how many of you guys were patient enough to let it grow? And how many of you guys got there early to peel the dirt away to find out what's going on? Roots begin to grow. It's a root of bit. You don't see the root. The roots grow underground. And if you don't deal with the roots, then here's what happens. Roots begin to grow. And then if you don't deal with the root for the seed of pain you planted, there's shoots of anger. Anyone here ever found, like, how come I get angry over stuff that I shouldn't get angry over? Probably because below the surface, you planted something you didn't deal with. Roots begin to grow. Anger comes out. And then it branches out in rebellion. It branches out into fruit you don't want. And friends, here's the deal. You deal with, we have to take awareness for our own life, our own seeds we plant. And roots are underground. They're invisible. We don't see roots growing, but we see their fruits that they eventually produce. The writer of Hebrews is telling you that bitterness doesn't announce itself. But by the time you can see it, it's already load-bearing. Friends, we have to deal with the bitterness and the pain and the hurt. See, anger starts again. It's just a seed. So when there's something that irritates you, that irritation should become a spotlight to our blind spot. We have to deal with our blind spots before we blindside people. Some of us in here have a trail of broken relationships because we've never dealt with our own insecurity, our own lack, the irritations that we should look and go, God, what is it in me that needs to change? Sometimes we shouldn't pray so much for our spouse to change or our kids to change or our coworkers to change. Perhaps we should start saying, God, what is it in me you want to change in me? I want to take ownership for my sanctification. I want to take ownership for my life. If everywhere Bob goes, Bob has a problem. Bob's the problem. The third truth I think this text teaches us is that we should have a board meeting. We should have a board meeting. There might be a board you got to fire. See, we don't learn how to fire boards, but friends, if you have a board that's been blindsiding people and you have a board that doesn't allow you to take out the plank in your own eye because there's a board there and you can't even talk, hey, we should have a board meeting. Friends, I think every one of us tonight should have a board meeting at an altar time. I think every one of us, if we're honest with where we're at, has something in our life that we could have a board meeting and we could take care of our board. A board meeting with ourselves. I know what you're picturing, a conference room with bad coffee and someone's phone's going off during the part that mattered the most. No, I'm not talking about that. However, you do need good coffee at your board meeting. I think that's a prerequisite. If you don't drink coffee, there's salvation. There's healing for that. We can pray for that tonight. I believe that that sacred being, you know, I used to, when I was an evangelist, I wasn't always in a town with a church, but I'd go to St. Arbucks and I'd say, fill my cup up, and they'd lift it up. But here's the agenda for our board meeting. Number one, the first item on our board meeting is to choose to pray for people, not pray upon people. If you go on, it says this, but I tell you who hear me. Say this, listen, I tell you who hear me. Jesus is saying to a group of people, if you hear me say this, this is for you. I tell you if you hear me. In other words, he's saying there are some of you in this place tonight that might hear what God is saying. There's some of you that's like, well, I heard a sermon, but I didn't hear God. If those who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. Look at the active verbs. Love, do good, bless, pray. Every one of those is active. It doesn't say, hey, passively tolerate your enemy or the person that irritates you and quietly endure them through the feelings that they have. They'll fade over time. No, he's commanding us to act on behalf of our emotions and our feelings. And he says, you love, you do good, you bless. And he says, pray for them. You know what sometimes we do? We don't pray for people. We pray our EY upon people. How many of you, there's a difference between praying for someone and praying upon them? You ever met someone that's been hurt, and in their hurt, they can retell the story of that event today like it happened yesterday and happened years ago? See, there are people that they nurse their problem, they curse their problem, they rehearse their problem. They don't let God reverse their problem. You know the guy with his ear cut off in the Bible? I'm just this guy with an overactive imagination, but I've always wondered about the guy who got his ear cut off at the garden. Remember, he's pulling garden duty. He got shifted from Walmart to the garden that night. He's out there with Jesus, and they're arresting Jesus. And Peter says, Jesus says, someone's going to deny, you're going to deny me before the rooster. I'll die for you, Lord. Well, sure enough, he gets arrested, and Jesus gets arrested. What's the guy? What happens? Peter pulls out his sword, cuts the guy's, goes for his head, misses, gets his ear. And that guy could have done three things with his ear. One, he could have taken it, fought back, and said, give me back my bloody ear, Jesus. Put it in a jar of formaldehyde. And walked around life. How are you doing today? Well, I was pulling guarding duty 13 years ago, and I don't know, but I was in the wrong place at the wrong time, and this guy cut my ear off. You know why my life sucks? You ever know someone that carries their pain in their jar? There are some of us in this room and some of the people we know around our life that we explain away our problems because we've got them solid in formaldehyde. And when, that person over there cut my ear off. We should quit praying upon that person, start praying for that person. Or the guy with his ear cut off could have put it in, he could have let Jesus put it back on. But when someone talked about how bad their life was, he could have shaved that side of the head and said, you think your life is bad? Look what happened to me 14 years ago. I was pulling garden duty, making minimum wage. They pulled me from Walmart over the garden. And look what happened. I got the scar here. He could have done that. The third thing he could have done is, when someone comes up to you and says, hey, how's life going? And they start hearing how difficult life is. You could be the person like this that says, I don't know what you're walking through, but there was a night I had a painful experience happen in my life. And my ear got cut off. And I was in a bad place. And I don't know if the guy just had an anger problem or what. But I want to show you something. There's someone named Jesus who can put your ear back on. And if he healed my ear, he can heal your ear. And you see the scar right here? This scar shows you I used to have a painful experience, but this scar is proof of the healing power of Jesus in my life. See, there's a difference, friends, between choosing to bless someone and pray for someone rather than curse them. And see, what you curse and what you rehearse becomes a part of your vat. And go back to that, the vat. What is God healing in your life? What are you going to allow God to do in your life to where, yes, you might have pain, you might have hurt, but you can prove to God that someone named Jesus can still heal? I used to be a high school and a college runner. I was an All-American in high school and college. One thing I learned a lot about reading books on achievement and things like that. And I remember listening to Dr. James Dobson. I'd been reading some books on motivation. But Dr. James Dobson said that your mind doesn't know the difference between what you think and what you do. And so in the sports performance world, they call it visualization. And I don't want to get there. But the reality is you don't believe that visualization is real. It is, because the Bible says, hey, if you hold anger in your heart toward your brother and you call, in the Old Testament, do not murder. But I tell you, if you call your brother Raca in your heart, you've already committed murder in your heart. Jesus told the Pharisees, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the law, unless your righteousness exceeds those people, you'll never inherit the kingdom of God, because their righteousness was based on outward action. Don't commit murder. Don't have sex. That's why he says this outside of marriage. He said, the Bible says, hey, you know, it says do not commit adultery, but I tell you, if you look lustfully at a woman, you are committing adultery in your mind doesn't know the difference between what you think and what you do. And Jesus has given us a principle here. Hey, if someone's hurt you and they're your enemy and they irritate you, you bless them and you pray for them and you love them. And the word bless, literally, it's the Greek word eulogy. You ever stood up at a funeral? I mean, I did a funeral a couple weeks ago for a guy who died of a drug overdose. And everyone got up and talked about how incredible this guy's life was. And I'm working with his dad for the last 5 years of a friendship. And he's a drunk and he's an alcoholic. And I'm sitting here going, like, Galen, you eulogy is when you talk good about someone. When you bless someone, the Bible says, hey, you don't pray upon someone, P-R-A, you pray for them. You look for the good and you start praying blessings over that person, and God changed their life. Let them be effective. Let them be fruitful. Let their marriage be strong. The things that irritate you should be spotlights to your blind spots. Deal with your blind spots before you blindside people, and have a board meeting. The first thing you start doing is, God, I'm going to start blessing people. I'm going to start praying over people, not praying upon people, not P-R-E-Y, but P-R-A-Y. And then the next thing in our board meeting that we need to do is number two, we have to choose to lose our cheek and our coat and keep our character. We have to choose. If we go on in Luke, it says, if someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop with him from taking your, don't stop from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. See, a strike on the right cheek in the Bible in that culture was almost always a backhanded slap. And a backhand wasn't just violence in that culture. It was a deliberate insult. It was putting someone down. It was a way to strike someone that you considered beneath you. So if someone backhands you and it offends you and it just irritates you, the Bible says, hey, when you're humiliated, what do? Turn the other cheek. That's not culturally what we teach our people. It's not. I mean, what do we want? We want to fight back. It's my rights. We want to cancel people when they offend us. And secondly, he says, and give them your tunic. Your tunic was the inner garment. Basically, you gave them your coat, but now give them your tunic. Give them your undergarment. In other words, give. Why do we have to own and win every argument, is what he's saying. Then he goes on. And he says this, do to others as you'd like them to have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love you. Then love your enemies, do good to them, and lead them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, because He's the kind. He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked, and be merciful just as your Father is merciful. What He's saying is, don't give them your coat. Give them your cheek, turn the other cheek, but keep your character, because when you do this, you're trying to be like the Jesus who gives mercy and gives grace. Anyone here want to be like that? In other words, don't let your emotions lead you. Let your Holy Spirit lead you. And then the third thing in this board meeting, item number three, is choose to move on and lay another egg. Now you might, I just got blindsided. Yes, you did. I want to talk about real quick. 16 years ago, anyone ever played the game Angry Birds? If you haven't, that's good. How many of you guys have ever played it before? Raise your hand real high. Who knows what I'm talking about? Boy, there's a lot of people. How many of you guys have paid for the upgrade? Don't raise your hand. We don't want to judge you. Okay? But angry birds, what are angry birds? If you don't know, they're birds that they lay eggs, and the pigs came and stole their eggs, and then the birds hop into a slingshot. I see a young man up here knows bird. He knows his game. You hop into a slingshot, and the bird is then projected into what? He's projected into what the pigs have built to hide the chicken's eggs. Now follow me here for a second. How many guys went through that phase of pillow pets in your house? If you don't know what a pillow pet is, it's where, you know, it's like they have to figure out how to market. So they start building these pets that look like the pet. They're pillows that look like those birds. And my daughter came home, "Dad, I want a pillow pet for Christmas." I said, "No, you don't. I'm not letting you put your head on a suicidal bird. I'm not going to let you do that. I don't want you to put your head on a suicidal bird." See, these birds would commit suicide. They're so angry. Follow me here. They're birds. And the birds were done wrong. Their eggs were stolen. But in their, they were so angry. You know, the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. You give the devil a foothold. A foothold. If you don't know what a foothold is, I'll describe it. I have two brothers, one whose name is Lucifer, the other one's Damien. Well, it's Pat and Carl, but I called him Lucifer. And my older brother Carl, he grew 7 inches in sixth grade. He is called awkward. When you grow that fast, I mean, he is high waters, and people would walk up to him like, I mean, he's 6 foot tall in seventh grade. And kids would look up and say, "Do you play basketball?" He'd go, "Do you play miniature golf?" And then spit was in the wrong place. He'd say, "How's the weather up there?" He'd go, "Raining." But Carl came home and says, "Mark, who won the horse race?" I was like in third grade. He was like sixth or seventh grade. And he's big. And I was 150 pounds when I graduated from high school. I mean, so don't judge me on my weight gain. It's worked. Sometimes you think I should be in shape. Round is a shape. Round is a shape. And my older brother says, "Who won the horse race?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Charlie." He hits me in the arm, Charlie horse. Like, oh, man. He does it 3 days in a row. And the third day, I said, "If you do that to me again, I'm going to kick you so hard. You won't be able to walk, Carl." And so the next day, he says, "Who?" And he swings around. And I went to kick him. And I caught him in what Kung Fu Panda would call the tenders. Got him right between the legs. And he was like, he went through puberty a second. "I'm going to kill you." And I could interpret, I'm a fairly smart kid, that he meant it. So I'm running to my room to get it. My mom had OCD before they ever acknowledged it was a mental disorder. And so she had cleaned the stairs with Pledge because she ran out of the other. We had an old wood. I grew up on a dairy farm, an old wood house with wood stairs. And I'm running upstairs. I had wool socks. I'm sliding. And my brothers almost got me. And I get to my bedroom. This is the old glass doorknobs. You didn't have locks. We had put the bolt action locks in there, right? And until someone tore the door down because they're so angry that they busted the door frame. Okay, well, that happened. All I know is my brother said, "I'm going to kill you." And I go to close my door and lock it. But something happened. Before I closed the door, my brother got his foot inside the door. And I learned that day what a foothold was. When you have anger, foothold. And a foothold becomes a stronghold. What a stronghold is when you can't hear what the Holy Spirit's saying because all you can hear is your own thoughts the devil wants you to be thinking because you're different than everybody else, that the sermon applies to everybody but you, that you don't need to forgive them. They actually need to come and apologize to you. You were the one that's the victim. You were, just cut your ear off and put it in a jar. See, in your anger, don't give the devil a foothold. Footholds become strongholds. See, here's the deal. These chickens forgot they could lay another egg. Birds lay eggs. They forgot when an egg was stolen that they were created to lay another egg. Hey, friends, if we're designed by God and for God. We're made in His image. We are designed to forgive. We're designed to have mercy. We're designed to have grace. We're designed to let things go. Lay another egg. It's how God made us. They forgot they could let it. In our strongholds, we forgot we could lay another egg. And number two, in their anger, they were so intense, they forgot they could fly. Birds are designed to fly. Birds are designed. That's why if you go on in this text, it says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, you won't be condemned. In other words, start flying again. Lay another egg, forgive, move on. Don't condemn, don't judge, forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Understand how God wired you and designed you. He starts out with a speck. If you're irritated about a speck in someone else's eye, it's because you have a board in your own. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't think it's always about them. Don't be the guy on stage who puts on a mask and you're a hypocrite and you're presenting to be something you're not. You need to have your own board meeting. You have to fire that board. You have to deal with the stuff that's inside of you. You have to become all that God has called you to become. And then it says this, give and it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down. Let the egg go. Forgive. Release. Pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Do you want to walk in forgiveness and grace and healing and favor? Or do you want to walk around irritated all the time? That's the text. So what do? We have to have a bonfire tonight. You guys remember the old camp meetings we used to go to, or youth group where I remember. My wife gets a text the other day from my 21-year-old, my 21-year-old, a picture of an 8-track tape. And she says, Mom, is this a cassette? My wife goes, oh no, that's older than a cassette. How many of you guys had the old cars where you had an 8-track player? And then we like, you arrived when you had the adapter to shove inside there. Now you could play the a little cassette tape. And then I remember when Walkmans came out. Oh man, how many of you guys remember those days? You walked around with a Walkman. And then they came out with a Discman. But you couldn't shake it because it would And then they came out with the equalizer. They all play the same music. A little different platform. What's the music you've been listening to? Have you been listening to grace over people, curses? Tonight I want to pray, and I believe this. I believe that God is going to help some of you take ownership for your VAT, for the areas in your life. See, I think this, if you don't own the relationship, growing in the areas of relationship in your life, and I think self-awareness is a key part of that. If you're a pastor in this room or a leader in this room or a mom or a dad or a husband or a wife and you point fingers at everybody else, maybe you should start pointing the finger back and go, what's the irritation in someone else that points it back to me? But maybe some of you in here, in your anger, you've actually not just hurt. Yeah, there's times we hurt ourselves in trying to get back at people more than we hurt them. I want to close with a story. They haven't even started the dodgeball in there. They're having fun already. Man, I can't wait to go over there. Mark Dean looked at me and says, you're going down tonight. We're doing that. I said, okay, Pastor. Don't provoke me here. I was at a youth event, and my wife was leading worship that event, and I gave an altar call. I forget even what I preached on. And there's a gal that came over to this side of the platform. And I looked over at her, and sometimes God just kind of drops a thought in my mind. And I kept looking over near her direction, and the Holy Spirit says, tell her to put a white dress on and dance for me. I thought, that's the weirdest thing to tell any woman. So I tried to avoid it. You ever had those times where God gives you a prophetic word and you just kind of want to avoid it? And so I'm praying for everyone else, and I walk over and I say, honey, I don't know why, but I feel like the Holy Spirit says to told me to tell you to put a white dress on and dance for me. Now, it could have been the anchovies on my pizza. It could have been the jalapenos I had. I don't know, but I feel like God wants to. And she starts crying. I'm going, oh, Heidi, could you come help? I don't know how to deal with estrogen like this. And she's crying. She's weeping. 20, 30 minutes later, as things are kind of winding down, this youth gathering, I come over. I said, honey, what's going on? She introduced her name was Jacqueline. And I said, Jacqueline, what's going on? She says, when I was 16 years of age, I was a youth worship leader, my youth team. And I love the Lord. I'd been dating a young man for a year or two. We were solid, hadn't made any poor choices. And we turned 17. And she said, at 17 years of age, I was going to go to him for my senior prom. And he was going to come pick me up. And he says, my parents are big developers, and they had this big meeting, and my boyfriend was about 10, 15 minutes late, and they had to go to this meeting. It was a multi-million dollar deal they were putting together. And so they weren't there to see when my boyfriend got there to take pictures. And so they drove away, and they said, honey, our cell phones will be off, but by 10, you can text us how it's going, and we'll meet up afterwards and maybe have some dessert or something after prom. And she says, but my boyfriend never came and picked me up that night. She said, I had my white dress on. And she said, I took my white dress off. And she said, for the next 3 years since that event, she said, I don't know how many people I've had sexual intimacy with. I don't know. I've done stuff, Pastor, that you don't even want to know what I've done. And she starts telling this story. And she says, I haven't come back to church till today because in the back of my mind, I always felt like I will never be able to put a white wedding dress on ever for my marriage because of how I lived my life to get back at my boyfriend who dumped me, but yet he actually is doing better now than me because I've ruined some areas of my life in purity. And then you came over and says, God told me to tell you to put your white dress on and dance for him. And she says, the moment I heard that, for the first time, I forgave myself. I forgave my boyfriend, and I feel the grace and the mercy. She laid another egg. She let it go. She quit. How many of us in this room? For the next decade, she traveled across the nation teaching young ladies on purity. The woman got her life transformed, put on the back. She has a beautiful family now. God transformed. Here's the deal. It's never too late to begin again. It's never too late to go, I don't want to be that person who was. And see, some of you are hurting yourself because of your anger and your frustration. You're actually doing choices. You're making choices. You're doing things. And it's not hurting the other person. It's hurting you. Isn't that the play? See, that's the stronghold of the devil. You gave him a foothold. He gets a stronghold. And you're not hurting the other person. You're hurting yourself. For some of you, it could be alcohol. For some of you, it could be some type of addiction or porn or food. Could be workaholism. I don't know. I don't know what it is, but I know this. We all have a VAT. We got to deal with our VAT. We deal with our VAT by having a board meeting, get rid of some stuff. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come at this time. And I just want to do something. I want to pray over you, and then I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to spend some time in worship. And we're going to open these altars up. But I believe this, friends. I believe that some of you are going to go away this weekend or this week, and you're going to go home freer than you were before. You're going to go home having a board meeting. Some of you tonight need to have a board meeting down here. The chainsaw carving that needs to happen at this camp isn't a picture of Pastor Mark Dean, although it would be stellar outside. The board meetings, the carving that has to happen up here is you cutting out the beam you have that you could build a parking lot on top of and cut it down and burn some wood at the altar tonight to say, God, here I am. I want to be free. I want to become all that you've called me to become.